Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Those of you that work here would know that we kicked off a brand new series, a two-part series last Sunday entitled, What Does God Have to Say About Money? So last week, Dr. Mike looked at tithing, and this week we're going to wrap up that series with part two, and we're going to look at what Jesus says about money, more so in the context of discipleship and stewardship. So we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 6, should come up on the screen behind me. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." I'm glad there will not be thieves in heaven. That's a good thing. We had a few incidents this week, and I'm just glad thieves won't be in heaven, put it that way. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Father, as we open your word, as we unpack the words of Jesus, we pray that you would help us today, Holy Spirit. We pray that you would help us to understand your heart and intent, Jesus, that you would give us wisdom as we approach this critical issue. You would give us insight. And Jesus, we ask that we would leave this building with a greater understanding of who you are, how you've called us to live, how you've called us to speak, how you've called us to think. Because ultimately, God, we are on this planet to look more like Jesus. And that's our heart's prayer, that Holy Spirit, you will help us to be transformed into his image daily. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's message title is The Great Revealer. The Great Revealer. When we were kids, Dad took us away for a little getaway, summer getaway to Pambula. Has anyone been to Pambula before? Yeah, many of you on the coast, New South Wales, a beautiful spot. We headed down there for just over a week, I think it was, and we were staying at the local caravan park, I think it was. Yeah, clearly a budget holiday. Thanks, Dad. Can you guys give me a little bit more fallback? That would be awesome. So we were having a holiday there, having a great time, and towards the end of the holiday, my brother and I were hanging out, and it kind of just got dark, and we were being typical kids. I think I was around 10 here. He was 12, and we were kind of causing issues and problems around the caravan park, because that's what you do at that age. And one night it had just got dark and we were wandering around. And as we were walking along, out of the side of my eye, I saw in a little garden bed, I saw a wallet. And there was no one else around. And I'm like, what's that wallet doing there? Like, surely someone has just left it there and not realized. So I went over and I picked up the wallet. And I'm like, Riley, like, check this out. I just found a wallet. And then we wandered off. We didn't open it there. We wandered off and kind of went to a discreet location. And we opened this wallet. And this wallet was full of $50 notes. Pineapples for days. We counted this money, there was $1,500 in this wallet. And you can understand at that point, I'm 10, he's about 12, we are like, we have hit the jackpot. Like, this is equivalent to finding gold. This is a lot of money. Back then, that was a heck load of money. So it was incredible. Like, I literally felt in my body adrenaline. Like, the most I was making was $2 for raking the leaves and sweeping the floor at home. This was a lot of money. But as we kind of counted the money, it dawned on me, okay, now we've got a decision to make. Do we hold on to the wallet, enjoy the $1,500, Or do we do the right thing and hand in the wallet? So my brother and I began to engage in a conversation, and I was like, no, we need to hand in the wallet. Like, we have to do the right thing. We're handing in the wallet. And any of you that know my brother Riley, this probably doesn't surprise you. He's like, Luke, we are not handing in the wallet. If you tell Dad, I'm going to beat you up. Like, we are not handing in the wallet. We found it. We get to enjoy this money. So anyway, the dialogue went along. He's my older brother, but I didn't back down. I'm like, no, we need to do the right thing. And I'll be honest with you, there was a few moments where I'm like, I think we'll keep the wallet. But ultimately, we let Dad know that we'd found this $1,500 in this wallet. He went and handed it in. And the good news was the owner of the wallet came and rewarded my brother and I with $50 each personally. That's a lot of money as a 10-year-old, 12-year-old. We were like, this is awesome. Like, God has blessed us. This is amazing. But what I've observed over the years is the way that people handle money often reveals a lot about their character. The way an individual manages and handles money often reveals a lot about their character. It surely did with my brother in that moment. Don't tell him. But Jesus had a lot to say about money because he understood how much it reveals about a person's character. Money is often a great revealer of what's going on in the heart. Can you say amen? Jesus taught more about money than he did prayer. Isn't that interesting? He taught more about money than he did prayer. 11 of Jesus' 39 parables were actually about money, mention money. In the Bible, there is 2,300 scriptures that refer to finance and wealth. And we want to be a church that speaks to the things Jesus spoke to. And sometimes it can be easy just to pick the topics that are more feel good and God wants to bless you and God is going to bring breakthrough and promises. But who knows, as Christians, we have a responsibility to engage with the topics and the issues that Jesus brought to the surface and that he raised. And I think sometimes we can feel uncomfortable talking about money in church because we kind of see it as not as spiritual as some of the other things. And sometimes we can make the mistake as Christians of dividing our lives into what is sacred and what is secular, what is physical and what is spiritual, right? But Jesus never drew this division. He never made a divide between sacred and secular. In Jesus's mind, your Monday is as spiritual as your Sunday. All of life is worship. All of life is spiritual. He does not divide these things up. And this is why he says that Jesus says not only is money spiritual, but it's eternity defining. That's why he says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Marriage matters to God. God has a huge heart for marriage. And one of the top two issues that causes conflict within marriages and can ultimately lead to separation or divorce is finance, is money. Money is a critical issue that we need to approach with God's perspective and God's understanding. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is this. How we handle money has everything to do with being a disciple of Jesus. Luke 14:33, he says, if any one of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus states that if we cannot give up everything to follow him, we cannot be his disciples. This is strong language, Jesus, right? Like, this is confronting language, Jesus. But what he's saying is renounce is about full separation. He's saying our hearts have to be fully separated from devotion to physical things in order for us to fully devote ourselves to him and worshiping him and knowing him. His desire is that we would love him more than we love things. And by renouncing all we have, we're not... What we're saying is that Jesus is Lord and I am not. By renouncing all things, we're saying, hey, I am a steward, not an owner. He is the owner and I am a steward who has been entrusted with the things that God has brought into my life. It's a position where we go, hey, all that I have, God has trusted me with. And it's a huge paradigm shift moving from thinking like a owner compared to thinking like a steward. To be honest, there's times where I need to remind myself that the things that I have, the money that I've worked for, the money that comes into my bank account, yes, it is mine, but it's not mine, if you know what I mean. Like, I think often we can be on autopilot and it's like, hey, I earned this money, it's in the bank account, therefore it's mine. But God would say, actually, it's mine and I've entrusted it to you to be a caretaker of and to steward in a wise way. Can you say amen? If Jesus is Lord, then what he says about money needs to determine how I steward it. If Jesus is Lord, then what he says about money needs to determine how I budget, how I give, how I invest, how I spend. Let's be real this morning. When I go to buy a pair of shoes, generally I'm not thinking about Jesus. I mean, we've all got a flesh nature and a spirit nature. Let's be real. Like, before every purchase, we're not thinking about Jesus. But I think what God's encouraging us to do is to live life with a paradigm that God has entrusted, and I'm a steward, I'm not an owner, so to be more mindful of what he's saying in our lives in these issues. Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money at the same time." Here's what I've learned. Money is a great servant, but it's a terrible master. Money is a brilliant tool that can serve the needs of our family, and we can buy food and clothing and houses and holidays and all those things, and we can bless those around us. Like, money is a great servant. It really is. But when it moves to that position in our hearts and lives where it's no longer the servant, but it wants to increase its rank to be master, that's when we're in dangerous territory. And that's when we need to be ruthless with money if we feel it creeping up. And it can be different points in our lives, but sometimes you can just feel it creeping up and taking a place in our hearts that God doesn't give it room for. Second thing is this: being a disciple of Jesus is a call to be a faithful steward, not a greedy owner of money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this: "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils." Now, notice it doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money. Often this can be misquoted and money gets this really bad rep, but it's not saying money in itself. It's saying the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You see, the Bible views money as amoral, in term meaning it has no moral virtue in itself. It's not good or bad, but money takes on the personality of the one that possesses it. This is why a lot of money in the right person's hand can do a heck of a load of good, right? Like, someone that has a desire to help people and to add to society and to raise their children, like, money in that person's hand is an awesome thing. But money in the wrong person's hand has the potential to do a lot of harm. Money in a drug dealer's hands isn't ideal. Money in itself isn't good or bad, but it takes on the personality of the one that possesses it. And this is why we see when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus knew the state of his heart. So Jesus said to him, "Go and sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come and be my disciple. Come and follow me." And it says that sadly, this man walked away because he was a man that had great possessions. In other words, he was devoted to his possessions. So Jesus is saying here, not that the problem was that this man had stuff, the problem was that this stuff had the man's heart. The rich young ruler's heart. And God would say to you and I in our lives, there's no problem with money, there's no problem with having things, provided those things don't have our hearts, right? Provided our hearts are fully devoted to him. If we love money more than God, we will ultimately live with an ownership mentality rather than a stewardship mentality. A steward lives with an open hand and an open heart, saying, "God, you've entrusted this to me. How is it that you want me to use this? How is it that I can use this for your purposes?" But an owner lives with a closed-fisted mentality. I've worked for this. this is mine. I don't want to hear what you've got to say. I'll do what I want with this. There's a big difference. J.D. Rockefeller, who was widely being considered the wealthiest man in American history, he was famously once asked, how much money is enough money? And he replied by saying, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Paul is saying that the relentless, never-ending pursuit of stuff and money can come to a point where that's the priority over everything else. It can come to a point where it does shipwreck our faith and destroy our lives and those around us. So what is the solution, you ask? What is the remedy that God has in his word? What is the answer? Paul goes on to say that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But can we be real this morning? We live in a culture and a society that makes contentment very challenging. Because billions and billions of dollars is spent every single year by marketing agencies and businesses and products telling us that we need more in order to be happy. That's why when an iPhone is released, people will line up for hundreds of meters. They'll sleep the night in the line because they feel they need that iPhone to find contentment. And we're told this, it's reinforced time and time again by our society. You'll be happy when this happens. You'll be content once this takes place. So I think it's important that we understand that contentment is something that we all grapple with at times. And it's something that we really need to rely on the Holy Spirit to bring about in our lives. That his contentment would be a part of our everyday lives. Paul says you can be content right here, right now, because contentment isn't about your external world. It's not about what you see and what you have externally, but contentment is an internal experience. True lasting contentment is about what's going on internally. And we have received Jesus internally, and that's why we can enjoy contentment today wherever we are, regardless of what we see around us. Since Ra and I got married a number of years ago now, it was 8 years ago last month, we have lived in a number of rental properties. We started in Hawthorne, had a little unit there, and I've noticed a pattern since we got married. It's like we've moved, I think, 5 or 6 times now, and every single time we've moved a suburb away from the city towards the east. So it's like we've gone Hawthorne, Camberwell, Surry Hills, Box Hill, literally Blackbird. We'll be in Hillsville before you know it. The Black Spur, somewhere out there, I don't know. But it's like when you have kids, you need more room, you need more space, so you gradually head out further and further. But there's one thing every landlord wants their tenant to understand. Just give me a wave if you're a landlord. I'm a landlord. Who else is a landlord? Don't be shy. Yeah, lots of landlords. There's one thing that every landlord wants the person renting their house to understand. You do not own the house. That means because you don't own the house, you can't just paint the house a different color. You can't just plant trees where you want to plant trees. You can't just put holes in the wall. You can't just have a puppy without asking and have it wee on the carpets. Like, as landlords, we want tenants to understand that they don't own the house, but we own the house, right? Because tenants that live with an ownership mentality don't look after their house, but tenants have a responsibility to treat that house and to live in that house with an awareness that they are not the owners of that house. And in the same way, God has called us to journey through life on planet Earth with an awareness of the fact that he is the ultimate owner. He is the ultimate landlord. And we are tenants, we are managers, we are caretakers of all the things that he has entrusted into our lives. And stewardship is a heart issue more than it's a money issue. This is really important. Stewardship is always a heart issue more than it is a money issue. One of the distinctives of Jesus' teachings was an emphasis on the heart. 860 times in the Bible, he mentions the heart. 175 of those are in the New Testament. God is supremely interested in the spiritual health of our heart. And he goes as far as to say that the heart literally directs the course of our lives. If we want to know where we're going to be in a month's time, in a year's time, in a decade's time, we need to look nowhere else other than the state of our hearts. What's going on here? And we see this in Proverbs 3, 23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Nowhere is the condition and the priority of our hearts better seen than in what we do with money. And that's why I've entitled this The Great Revealer, because it reveals so much about the state of our hearts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure follows where our heart leads. Treasure always follows where our hearts lead. I don't know if you've ever grappled with giving a sum of money to someone, or maybe buying someone a significant gift. Maybe you felt like God's tapped you on the shoulder and said, hey, I want you to bless that person. And then you begin to go on a journey where you're going, okay, is that just me or is that really God? And it's like, it's convenient to think that's not God and it's just me because there might be a way out. And I've been through this, been in these situations where I'm like grappling with God, and there was someone God asked me to bless a number of years ago, and I was looking at this person's life going, God, why would I bless them with money? Like, they're terrible stewards. Look what they spend their money on. And I just sensed God saying to me in that moment, hey, Luke, that's for me to take care of, but I'm asking you to bless that person. And it's almost like we want to control how that person's going to use the gift, right? It's not a gift if you're telling them how to spend it or how to use it. But interestingly, as soon as you release what God is tapping you on the shoulder to release, your heart feels free. And it's the same way in life. I just find that when we come to a place where we go, hey, God, ultimately, all that I've got is yours, we can live lighter. And we don't need to obsess over the details. Oh, I've got this much, I've got this to do that. But the quickest way to live with a free heart is to live with an open hand and to respond to God and what he's asking us to do with what he has given us. Only those whose hearts have been transformed can effectively steward money for the purposes of God. How many people know, though, that transformation is not a one-off thing? When we receive Jesus, we're born again. Our hearts are transformed. Yes, we're given a brand new heart. But the process of transformation and becoming more like Jesus happens throughout a lifetime. So what that means is you're not going to kind of master how to think about money and use money in a moment of time. But this is a journey we're all on, right? You can be going awesome for months or years and then have a season in your life where it's kind of seems to be getting a grip of your heart. So none of us have arrived. Like, you don't graduate from this stuff. You don't graduate from growing to become like Christ. You don't graduate from God's purification of our hearts. And that's why it's so important we live with humility and don't say, hey, I know all this stuff, but we come to God time and time again and say, God, would you search my heart? As David did, would you search my heart and would you show me, would you reveal to me if there's any offensive way in me? God, would you show me today if those things in my life or if money is taking a position and a rank in my heart that you have not ordained for it to take? It's being real and vulnerable and honest before God. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 to 11 says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Notice who God gives the seed to. If we can just leave that verse up for a moment. Who does God give the seed to? He gives the seed to the sower. His intent is he's giving the seed so that the sower will sow the seed. If there's no sowing, there's no fresh supply of seed. Seed is for sowing and bread is for consuming. In other words, there's things that God brings into our life for us to enjoy, for us to bless, but there's other things that we are to sow. You don't eat seed, you sow seed. Paul is saying that God blesses us so that we can enjoy the blessing. There's nothing wrong with enjoying blessing. Can I get an amen? Like, a holiday is a good thing. A nice car, if you can afford a new car, is a good thing. Like, we're not a church that's like, hey, money's bad, possessions are bad. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessing. In fact, God is a good God who gives perfect gifts to his children. But God blesses us so that we can enjoy it, but he also blesses us so that we can bless others. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessing, provided that the blessing doesn't stop with us, but that it flows through us and flows through our lives. If God's goodness and blessing is flowing into your life, you can be assured that his desire is that it would also flow through your life. And I believe that Numer East is such a good example to this. We have one of the most generous congregations I think there is in the world. Like, our congregation, you guys, we have so many incredibly generous people. And I'm not just talking about finance and gifts and all those things or church giving. I'm talking about people that are generous with their time, people that are generous with hospitality, people that are generous with words of encouragement. We have such a generous culture here at Numer East, and it's something that Rara and I are personally so encouraged by and so proud of. So many generous people exist in the life of this church. The fourth thing and final thing I want to share with us is God wants to bless you with seed so you can bless others with harvest. Every seed has the DNA of harvest built within it. But unless a seed is sown, it cannot produce a harvest. What's the purpose of a seed? It's to be sown. And then once the seed is sown, it can lead to harvest. The seed never looks like the harvest it contains, does it? When you look at a little mustard seed, you don't see a giant tree, you just see a seed. You'll never see the harvest that's coming on the other side. But as the worship team joins me, Matthew 13:31 says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest seed, it grows into the largest tree." It starts small, but it can grow into something significant. Everything, hear this, everything in the kingdom of God starts as a small seed, but if God breathes on it, it can grow into something that literally changes lives. Never draw a conclusion about your future harvest based upon what your seed currently looks like. Some of us need to hear that today. Never draw a conclusion about your future harvest based on the seed that you currently see around you. Right now, we're living in very challenging times, and all you might see right now is the financial climate. You might see financial problems. You might see business problems. You might see problems all around you, and you're overwhelmed. But can I encourage you, invite God to breathe on your seed. Invite God to breathe on your business. Invite God to breathe on your finance. Invite God to breathe on your life, because sometimes it can be so easy to be leading these things in our own strength, and I need more business strategy, and I need, you know, better financial management, and those things are true, but nothing can replace inviting God to come and breathe upon the seed. When God breathes upon that seed, all of a sudden, it can begin to take on the form of a harvest. And that's what I'm believing for many of you that may be struggling today, may be overwhelmed with the future and the financial climate right now, that you would invite God into that space. You would invite God to breathe on that area of your life, and you would be able to trust that, hey, he cares more than you do. He cares for your business more than you do. He cares for your children more than you do. He cares about your future more than we even do. We can trust him in that process. Generosity is one of the easiest ways to reveal God to those around us. Do you know that often Christians are recognized and identified because of their generous hearts? There's Christians that will travel around the world or be in different places, and people will walk up to them and go, "Hey, are you a Christian?" And they'll be like, "Yeah, why do you ask?" And they'll be like, "I can tell by the way that you're acting. I can tell by the way that you're treating people." Generosity is a great strategy for revealing God's heart to people. And do you know that we are never more like God than when we are giving to others? The Bible tells us, John 3:16, that God came to give us his son freely. God so loved the world that he gave. When we give of our hearts and our lives to those around us and we open up our worlds, we take on the very characteristics of God himself, who was an extravagantly generous God, who is an extravagantly generous God. We are called to be imitators of God in how we live. Let's be a church that is committed to imitate God in how we live, in how we treat those around us, in how we give, in our generosity. You know, every single one of us may have been born with a flesh nature, and our flesh nature, naturally, the default is to look within, and our flesh nature is a selfish nature. But you know, every single one of us has been born again a generous people. Our flesh nature may look within, but we have been born again to look beyond ourselves and to look to those around us and go, how can I sow into that person's life? We have been born again with a Christ-like capacity to love and to serve the needs of those around us. Let's continue to be that church. Let's continue to be that church that grows in our Christ-like capacity to value our brothers and sisters, to give beyond ourselves, and to see our finances not as owners, but as stewards.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.